Well, turn please to Psalm 6. And I feel like half or more of the people here tonight weren't here when I first arrived at the church, and we started every Wednesday night going over the Psalms. And we wouldn't go through an absolute sequence, but tried not to kind of cherry pick the familiar ones. And for between 2 and 3 years, just Wednesday night was Psalm night, and I loved it. We got to the point where we said, you know, let's try something else. So we did some other studies in Philippians and some topical studies, names of God, attributes of God. I'm coming back to the Psalms, and I'm going to start picking up the ones that we didn't hit the first time through. And I'm so encouraged. The Psalms are such a blessing, and they're so appropriate for prayer meeting. They're prayers. God is telling us how to pray. And they're inspired prayers. They're inspired songs. And we should give them more attention than we do. So tonight we're in Psalm 6. And Psalm 6 is a psalm of lament, a lamentation. That means it's heavy. It's kind of written in a minor key. I used to ask, you know, what is kind of the mood or the tone of the particular psalm we're studying? And this one is heavy. It's dark. It's a song of sorrow. Now, it also is classified as a psalm of penitence, because David is not only crying out to God for mercy and deliverance, and he's offering a complaint, but he's also confessing. So in this particular song, you have him lamenting over his sin and its consequences. Sometimes you have a psalm of lament and the guy's just a victim and he hasn't done anything to deserve it. This one, David indicates that he kind of deserves what's happening, but he still asks for mercy. Anybody have a guess? Of the 150 psalms, how many of them do you think are psalms of lament? Sad, sad psalms. There's 150 psalms. How many would you guess are psalms of lament? And you're not going to look stupid. Just say a number. It's fine. Anybody?
25.
25. More than 25. Would you say, Dan? 149. All of them except for the 150th, right? Not quite 149. You said how many?
Seven.
More. Depending on who's counting, 65 or 67. Almost half of the psalms are psalms of sorrow. And then, you know, of the other half of the, what, the 83? No, I'm not. Yeah, 83. However many more. Some of those are imprecatory psalms where he's asking for God's judgment to come down. See, when we think psalms, we think praise and happiness and joy. And honestly, we have just censored the psalms. We've just filtered them. And the ones that don't fit with our kind of, optimistic American way of life, we just don't read those. We don't sing those. But we're hurting ourselves because we need these, and God has written these, and he's actually writing them to us to teach us how to think and how to live and even how to pray. Carl Truman is a church historian. I respect him tremendously. And he writes about this. He says, a diet of unremittingly jolly choruses and hymns inevitably creates an unrealistic horizon of expectation, which sees the normative Christian life as one long triumphalist street party, a theologically incorrect and pastorally disastrous scenario in a world of broken individuals. See, when we say, like, hey, the Psalms are all happy, and not only are the Psalms happy, the Bible's happy and rejoice, and, you know, all things work together for good, we need to preach those things in context and in proportion. But a lot of the Bible is dark and heavy and sad, and we're not doing God's people any favors to kind of bury those. We're going to talk about the value of these kind of psalms tonight. One of my teachers for the last couple of weeks was a man named Dale Ralph Davis, just a noted Old Testament commentator and teacher, just a Southern guy, really down to earth, but he said so many things that just resonated with me. And he talks about how these 65 or 67, they're not gathered in the back. You know, they're not compartmentalized. Here we have, you know, the first 100, or the first 50 songs are happy, and then you have a couple imprecatory, and then you have a couple laments, you know, or a bunch of lament. He says they're scattered throughout. And it's almost like God is giving us a clue that life kind of alternates between joy and sadness. And, you know, there's a reason to give thanks because God has dealt bountifully with me. And then there's reason to say, God, I keep calling and you don't answer. And they're salt and pepper all through life because that's our experience. And tonight, as a church, we have cause to lament. We have cause to rejoice. But even if we were in different circumstances, we're studying the psalm because God wrote it and we need it. And you're going to be hearing more about this kind of realism, you know, that life is gritty and the Bible addresses it very honestly. The way Dale Ralph Davis put it is he said, God refuses to lie to you. Life's hard and he talks about it and tells you how to think and pray about it. So a psalm of lament, but I don't think you're going to go home depressed. I actually think there's something deeply encouraging about reading how God's people handle difficulty and depression. All right, let's read together Psalm 6. Not real long. I'm only going to read 7 verses. All right, because I know our tendency is to say, well, at least it ends well. No, I want to feel the darkness of the 7 verses and then we'll see it end well. All right, Psalm 6. To the choir master, so it's actually a song to sing, with stringed instruments according to the Shemoneth. We're not sure what that is, probably something musical. A psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. But we're just going to leave it there for a few minutes. Psalm 6, I have titled it, The Prayer of a Languishing Heart. Languish is a very, very vivid word. Somebody that's just wilting spiritually, physically, emotionally. He's drained. He teaches us how to pray. And in the first 7 verses, I put it this way. Learn the liberty of a complaining prayer. Learn the liberty of a complaining prayer. I'm a word guy and sometimes I just talk. That particular phrase I really labored over. I'm calling the Psalms of Lament a complaining prayer, and it almost sounds like it's not okay. You're not allowed to complain. Now, how many of you have a history of some kind with Bob Jones University? You know, the door says griping is not tolerated. You're not allowed to complain. Actually, the psalmist says you are. Maybe not to your roommate, not even to yourself, but to God. It's a complaining prayer. And I say there's liberty in this because it should cause you some freedom in a sense like, you know what, I can talk to God about anything. And I think we would be hesitant to pray like this. God, what are you doing? I am breaking here. And I pray, and you don't answer. It's like you're looking the other way. How long are you going to let this happen? I would think if I prayed like that, I would be afraid that the earth would open and swallow me up, or a thunderbolt would come down and strike me. But this isn't just David's prayer. It's David's prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says, pray like this. Surprising. It's the liberty of a complaining prayer. And the first observation, I'm not going line by line through this. I'm going to ask you some questions to get some feedback. But just general observations. Just pray honestly. Pray honestly. And that means you include your grief, your guilt, your confusion. You pray honestly. I remember a friend of mine in Ohio, George Garrock, and his wife was very close to our family. She died of cancer. She might have been the first person I actually was in the room to see someone breathe their last. And it shook me. It's hard. It doesn't get any easier. And I remember George afterwards, like weeks later, we're at a prayer breakfast, and he says, you know, Pastor, I am so lonely and my heart is broken and I just want to tell God how miserable I feel. But I know you're not allowed to say stuff like that. Yeah, that's what Christians think. You're not allowed to say stuff like that. You are. You're allowed to just pray what you're feeling. Pray honestly. And I want you to just kind of give a look at the psalm and pull out a few things. Pull out some phrases. What is David's evaluation of his predicament and himself? What is his self-evaluation in the first seven verses of the psalm? There could be a lot of answers. What is David thinking about himself and his current circumstances? He's definitely weak. And he's going to say, the interesting thing to me when he says that is, all right, God, you're angry. You have wrath and displeasure, which means what? I'm not innocent here. You know, what I'm experiencing is your anger because I've blown it. So I get this is self-inflicted. So it's funny, right? Right before this, Mac asked me, he says, you know, Chris, what do you think about the Psalms when the psalmist says, vindicate me according to my righteousness? You know, how do you ever pray that? And my answer was, and I've experienced it, like, God, I'm a sinner, but I didn't do that particular thing I'm being accused of. You know, there's times he says, I'm suffering unjustly. This time he says, God, you're angry. You have every right to be. I'm asking for mercy. And I'm weak. In fact, there's one point he says, verse 6, I am weary. Like, all right, God, I feel like I'm going to fight with you and I'm going to lose. I can't withstand the power of your judgment. So I'm asking for mercy. Good. Other things. What's he think about himself and his circumstances? You say spiritually desperate. I would say spiritually desperate. Emotionally desperate. You know, he says, I'm making a tub out of my bed with all my weeping and my tears. And it sounds a lot like the other penitent psalms, like 32 and 51. Okay, so he's emotionally wiped out. He's spiritually wiped out. He's physically wiped out. He says, my bones are just crushing. You know, every part of him is suffering. And just as an aside, I think we probably have tended to underestimate that as creatures made, not, you know, we're not just a spirit and the body doesn't matter. And we're not just a body and the spirit doesn't matter. There is this interconnectedness that is really complex. And he says, all right, what's happening to me physically is affecting my spiritual life. What's happening to me spiritually is affecting my physical life, my emotional life. And in every possible way, he's just frayed. He's just worn out. He's at the end of himself. All right. And how long had this been going on? a while. You know, we don't know, but he says, my eye wastes away. He says, how long? There's one point at which he says, even in the night, I flood my bed with tears. Like, I can't even sleep. And there's not even relief from just checking out for 8 hours or four, or, you know, just been going on for a while. He is miserable. Tom. Yeah. What is verse 5 about? Yeah. And it's not the only place you see it in the Psalms, but sometimes the psalmist will say, Lord, in death, who will praise you? And see, we're New Testament people, and we're like, well, David will. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What is he talking about? Just stop. His argument is, God, I'm about to die, literally or figuratively. And if I actually die, I'm not going to be able to praise you. Not here, not flesh and blood. I'll be in your presence. But there's not only emotion, there's some reason, there's some persuasion. God, have mercy on me, and I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give you the glory. Do this for your sake. And it sounds kind of funny. I think there's almost a little bit of sarcasm, like, all right, you let me die, then who prays or sings? I think there's desperation, maybe some frustration. He sees his problems as God's anger, potentially death. At the end of the psalm, he says, all my enemies or my foes will be ashamed. So whatever he's struggling with, it has to do also with some enemies. He's in trouble. And I looked back. This is the sixth psalm, and it's the sixth psalm that mentions trouble. That there's evil people in the world who cause trouble for the righteous. I say, pray honestly. And the next one might check your spirit a little bit. Maybe I should choose another word. But the next word I'm going to use is pray angrily. Pray angry, or pray angrily, but pray. When I'm really in trouble spiritually, in my experience, I feel like I'm getting a raw deal. I feel cheated. When I'm really in trouble is not when I'm calling on God and saying, this isn't fair. That's not when I'm in trouble. When I'm in trouble is when I don't even want to talk to God. And I talk to me, and somebody else will listen, and I'm like, this isn't fair. Tell God, I don't even want to talk to him. I don't want to think about him. It's his fault. I'm not talking to him. There's a point at which, in these psalms, as sorrowful, even angry as they are, and there is some exasperation, right? You say anger might be too strong a word. All right, maybe exasperation. But there is some, like, when? How long? But the point is, you know, how dare you pray like that? You pray. You pray through it. You keep talking to God, even raising your hands, even raising your voice. But you have to give him this credit. He is still praying. All right. If he were saying all this to himself or his wife, then it might be self-pity. But when he says this stuff to God, it's faith. It's a strange kind of faith. You know, it's not a cheerful, rosy-cheeked faith, but it's faith. And it's actually worship. It's just worship in a minor chord. How does David think of God in this? What are David's thoughts of God? Well, we already said he knows God is angry. What else? Yeah. Okay, God, you're breaking me. Ah, but you can fix this. You can deliver me. You can rescue me. You can forgive me. Look at verse 2. Okay, God, you are a God of anger and wrath, verse 1. But I'm asking you to be gracious. I'm asking you to heal me. I'm asking you, verse 4, to deliver my life, to save me. I'm asking you, I'm appealing to your steadfast love. So he says, God, right now I feel like I'm only experiencing your wrath and anger. But I know you. I know you're a God of loving kindness. I know you're a God of mercy. I know you're a God of grace. And I'm asking you. That's why I say there's still faith here. All right. Kind of troubling is verse 4. He says, turn, O Lord, deliver my life. And the idea is, I think in part because of his sin, there's been a breach with God because of sin. But there are some psalms where the writer isn't even confessing sin. He just says, God, turn your face toward me. And the idea is, all I have right now is your back. And again, we say, well, that's not true. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you. He's in you. David, under inspiration, is saying, God, I feel like all I have is your back. We call it dark providence, or God is there but hidden. All right, was God there? Yeah, God's always there. David wasn't experiencing it. Maybe it's a problem of his interpretation, but maybe it's just like David really was languishing, and because of his conscience and his sin, he knew, God, you're far from me. Not your fault, my fault, but I long for your presence. And again, there's some faith there because a reprobate doesn't pray that. A reprobate doesn't pray, God, I long for your presence. I miss you. I miss us. I miss our relationship. The wicked don't pray that way. Only the righteous can pray and say, God, I long for your presence. And again, I don't want to take the teeth out of the psalm by saying, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah, you know that. I get it. But have you personally ever had a time where you just felt like, I feel so alone? Where's God right now? And somebody says, he's everywhere. He's with you. He's inside you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. I know. Went to Awana. I know. But right now, I feel totally isolated. And I pray, and I feel like he doesn't hear. And as Christians, we would say, like, well, shame on you. Actually, what we might want to say is, you know what, you're not the first person that felt that. There are psalms, 60-plus psalms that express that. And there's not something wrong with you, and you're not crazy. But you do need to read these psalms. You need to read how David would reason through this and talk himself through it with God. I say praying angry is actually okay. Not praying is not okay. Okay, I'm not telling you to go home and mouth off to God. Okay? Generally, pray with reverence, adoration, bow before him, adore him. But I'm just saying, when you are breaking inside, talk to God even through your frustration. Don't just clam up. It's going to be bad for you. And you pray patiently. The how long means I've been doing this for a while and you're not answering. 16 times in the psalm you have this how long. There's desperation, there's a doggedness, there's a faith. Because when you say, how long, Lord, till you answer me, you're expressing your exasperation, but you're also expressing your expectation. This isn't going to last forever. There is going to come a time when there's an answer. How long? So he still expects God to move. I stopped at verse 7. When you're reading a psalm like this, I want to kind of teach you how to read your Bible. When you're reading a psalm like this, Don't you think it would have changed our whole discussion if we just kept on going and said, depart from me, all you works of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Ah. And we tend to think like, he was depressed, and he prayed, and then, bam, he had hope and joy. Okay. How long do you think passed between verse 7 and 8? How much time do you think? Huh? 26 days. You can tell that because of the Hebrew. It wasn't 2 minutes. David is not doing his devotions, and he complains, and he prays out to God, and pours out his soul, and then all of a sudden, the light shines, and he's like, oh, wow, I'm delivered. David is writing his experience afterwards, so he's saying, I languished, and then God delivered me. But it doesn't happen that fast. You know, there is a big break between 7 and 8. I'm not telling you just, you know, park in your life between verses 7 and 8. But there is a realism that for whatever reason, David was crying out how long, and it wasn't a quick fix. Now, fortunately, in this psalm, we do get to the end, and whatever that soul-crushing strain was, we do get to the end, and David's going to say, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. He's accepted my prayer. My enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. It's funny. This is part prayer and part kind of a taunt. All right, all you wicked people who wanted me to die, it didn't happen. God had mercy. He's not even talking to God. He's talking to evil people. You know, he's hey, I'm back. But there is praise to God for his mercy. And remember, God didn't answer because David was so good. God answered because God is so full of loving kindness and mercy and pity. And there's a point at which when you delineate your misery, you're saying, God, pay attention to my misery. He knows, but you tell him anyway. And you're hoping that it will provoke his mercy. God, here's my misery. I need your mercy. And eventually it happened for David, and we rejoice at that. It usually happens that way. There is a psalm, Psalm 88, that you have lament and an apparent prayer of faith and resolution, and then lament. And they don't just live happily ever after. And again, it bugs us because we're Disney people, and you know, there's conflict and it escalates, and then there's a crisis moment, and then, it's not the way life is. Not always. All right, so I'm a music guy. I call this last section the resolution. You know, you're hearing this discordant sound, and then you just want it to resolve and like, thank you. It's a new thing in music. Like lately you have all these songs that don't resolve at the end. And I'm like, come on, you know, just, well, this one resolves. It doesn't always happen. All right. Give me just a couple minutes of feedback. Let me ask you a question. Why would God give us 60 plus songs like this? Prayers like this. What good are these? I mean, you don't read about them in greeting cards. Nobody posts this stuff to Facebook. We ignore this. So we have the audacity to censor Scripture. Why did God give us these? What good do they do? And we've touched on it a little bit, but talk to me. What good do they do? Why do we need these? It's life. Life is hard. We live in a world that is broken. By the fall, it's broken. You know, what do they say? East of Eden. Now, we're not in Eden anymore. Life is hard. A lot. Like, roughly half the time, according to the psalm measurement. Right? And that's where I said my professor just said, God. He actually ended his sermon. He has this sermon And he gets to a point, he was preaching on Moses suffering or something. And he preaches the sermon. He says, so why does God tell us all this bad news? Because God refuses to lie to you. And then he prayed. And he's not my favorite preacher in the world, but I'll never forget that. It was like an ending, just God's honest. Good. Why else? And there's got to be more than life stinks. I mean, sometimes it's really hard. But why else? Why is God giving us this? Yeah, so you see Job is going to say how long, but Job is also going to say why. Because he feels like he didn't deserve it, and in a way he didn't. David can't say that. David was a rascal. And God is so merciful again and again and again and again and again. And he's that way with us. And I think it also tells us not to give up on God. You know, you pray through. You keep talking, you keep praying, you keep complaining, you keep at it. Keep talking to God. All right, don't clam up on God. Good.
I think the psalm shows that it's okay to have emotions. And it's okay to let those emotions be expressed to God.
Yeah.
If we only ever walk with them, we have to double them, walk around and talk to them on Sunday about just being happy for Christians all the time.
Happy, happy. And now I am happy all the day. The songs we sing. You know, and part of what we've done to Christians is we come to church and we don't read or sing Lamentations. So now I'm happy all the day. Amen? Amen. And individuals are going, man, is that how everybody else feels? Because I'm dying inside. Something's wrong with me. And you read it in Scripture and you're like, all right, I'm not saying stay there, but I'm saying when you have a really dark season like that, it is kind of comforting to know that this is the experience of God's people through the ages, even writing inspired prayers. You know, again, Davis in class, his favorite psalm is the darkest of all, Psalm 88. But he says, you know, just hearing someone else's suffering helps a little bit when you're suffering. Just hearing that somebody can relate. And then he says, giving the darkness a name makes it not seem so weird. You know, you just feel like, wow, there are other people who have lamented. There's other people sorrowful, other people depressed and discouraged. And our churches haven't tended to be really good at that kind of thing. You know, just, man, pray, trust God. What's wrong with you? It'll be fine. No, these things help us. Calvin would write, and I'll wrap up. Calvin calls the Psalms an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, in which there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Anything you feel, Psalms talks about it. And that's a blessing. It's a grace of God. He says the Psalter has all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated. Whatever you suffer, it's in the Psalms, and there's a way to pray about it. And that, for me, is really encouraging. Add that to your arsenal. You know, we're fond of saying whatever you're experiencing, Jesus has experienced. That's true. It's beautiful. But we could say whatever you're experiencing, there's a Psalm for that. You know, it's a blessing. So don't censor the Psalms. Pray when you're hurt. Pray when you're angry. Pray when you're confused. But pray. Lord, thank you for this particular psalm. It's one of many because we live in a world that hurts. And you don't sugarcoat that. You don't put it in the fine print. You put it right in the Bible, in Psalm 6 and elsewhere. And we don't want to go home depressed. We don't want to be just mumbling to ourselves about how sad the world is, but we do want to be armed with Scripture for the bumps of life. And sometimes there are little nuisances, wearinesses, and young kids and bills and small problems. And sometimes there's somebody we love dearly that is dying. It's a big bump. I thank you for your mercy in helping us through things like this. Thank you for the Psalms. Now, as we continue our worship together by praying and bearing each other's burdens, help us to pray with fervency and with feeling. Forgive us for being so artificial sometimes when we pray. And we've had a good dose of reality tonight. Help us to pray with this kind of honesty and pour out our needs and our griefs to you and find help in time of need. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the hope we have in you. Thank you that whatever we're experiencing, you are God who can heal. You are a God of loving kindness and mercy. And I pray that whatever people are going through tonight, as they head home, they'll be encouraged from your word and from you. In Jesus' name, amen.